8. We've been looking at 2 Timothy in the mornings over the past period of time, and we've been looking at particularly the theme of the gospel. We haven't touched on everything in the book of 2 Timothy. We haven't looked at maybe helpful teaching on leadership or organizing within the life of a local church. But we have looked at this theme of the gospel. Last time we started looking in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 4, preach the word and how the gospel has to be proclaimed. And we're going to look at verses 3 to 5 in particular as we continue looking at preaching the gospel. But I'm going to read from chapter 3, verse 10 through to verse 8 of chapter 4. And at the beginning of verse 10, you notice this little phrase, you, however. And we see this phrase three times in this passage, verse 10, verse 14. And again, we see it in verse 5. As for you, Timothy, or you, however. Timothy had a calling in ministry, and he was to fulfill that calling. He was to be different in the sense that he was to continue in the calling that had been given to him and trusted to him by God. So let's read together 2 Timothy 3:10 to 4:8. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured. Yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and impostors will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. We end our reading there at the end of verse 8. Well, you know, we've been following through the theme of the gospel in 2 Timothy, that the gospel is a great theme, maybe a uniting theme even, of Paul's 13 letters. And we've been looking at that. We start off looking in the first few verses about the gospel men, the type of men that God would use for the promoting and the advancing of his gospel, his good news in Jesus Christ. And then we had a definition of the gospel in verses 8 to 10 of chapter 1. And we've been thinking of different themes. We've been thinking about suffering for the gospel. Paul is charging Timothy also to guard the gospel, this deposit that he's given him. And then we saw the last part of chapter 1, chapter 2, that the gospel is to be passed on. This gospel for which we suffer, this gospel which has to be guarded, is to be passed on. It's not to be kept safe, but we're to pass it on. And so we saw those stages, didn't we? That Christ gave the gospel to Paul. Paul then is passing it on to Timothy here. And Timothy, in due course, Paul is saying in chapter 2, to pass it on to faithful men who, in due course, these faithful men will pass it on to others also. And that includes us, our generation. And so this gospel that was to be passed on, we saw little pictures of a soldier and an athlete and so on that characterize a gospel person. And then in chapter 3, the key verse, verse 14, we saw that we are to continue in the gospel. The gospel is for the last days. It's for the whole of the period between Jesus' first coming and his second coming. At this time of year, we're obviously focused, and even when you go to shopping malls, there's songs about Jesus' first coming. Well, we're in the last days, that whole period, until he comes again. And we're to continue in the gospel. It's to be our great focus. It's our central task, and we're not to neglect that. And we saw that in chapter 3, that why we are to continue in the gospel. Because of the society in which we live, and that picture, that great commentary in the beginning of chapter 3 of the last days, what it's like, and how we're to continue in the gospel. And Timothy was able to continue in the gospel because of the one who instructed him, Paul, Paul's lifestyle and Paul's teaching that's passed on, but also he was also able not only to pass on the gospel from Paul, who instructed him, but what instructed him? The scriptures. We've been given these scriptures. So Paul is long dead, but we still have the living word of God entrusted to us. And here is where our gospel is. This is what we proclaim, what we preach. So last time, if you remember, we looked at the first two verses of chapter 4 under the main theme of preach the gospel. It doesn't actually say that, remember. It said preach the word. Paul gives this command to young Timothy to preach the word. As he's the church leader left in Ephesus, he is to preach the word. And last time we focused on the fact that preaching the word was the central task. Preaching the gospel was the central task given to Timothy. If he'd do nothing else, and he was to do nothing else primarily, it was to preach the word, preach the gospel. Now today we're going to look at verses 3 and 5 of chapter 4, which continue on under this heading of preaching the gospel. And we're going to look not so much at the central task, which verses 1 and 2 teach. We're going to look first of all at the challenges that come with preaching the gospel. The challenges that come with that, verses 3 and 4. And then the character needed for gospel preaching or in the gospel preacher, verse 5. So we're looking at the challenges that come when the gospel is preached, and we're looking at the character needed for gospel preaching. So remember last time, just as a little reminder, we saw that this word preach means to proclaim a message, to become as a herald, to come as the representative. You've been entrusted with a message, and you herald, you proclaim, you announce that message. It's to be done publicly, we saw, and it's to be done with conviction in the preacher. The preacher must own that message, not just doing something mentally, but it must have gripped his heart. He must have been changed by that gospel, and so there must be this conviction. And as we saw, the gospel is, quote, the authoritative word of God bringing eternal accountability to all hear it. To all who hear it, it says in Bible Hub. Now, just before we look at the challenges and the character required, I just want to say a little word on what we said last time. A couple of people came and said to me, this preaching of the word, is that just for preachers, pastors, or is it for everyone? And that's an interesting thing to talk about. We could unpack that. Let me just say that the word that is used In preaching, the word is used, preach. Here's a quote from Jonathan Griffith. He says this. He's a pastor who's done a lot of work in teaching how to preach. He says this. The word caruxo is used quite consistently in the New Testament to refer to the public proclamation of God's word. And usually that's the gospel and its implications. It's the public proclamation of God's word made by a person of authority, is what he says. And elsewhere, Griffith defines a person of authority as one who's been given a recognized authority from God and recognized by the church. So, to me, one of the major tragedies, Martin Lloyd-Jones says, one of the major tragedies of the hour, and especially in the realm of the church, is that most of the time seems to be taken up by leaders preaching about unity instead of preaching the gospel that alone can produce unity. And we could put other things into that quote of Lloyd-Jones. Preachers, church leaders can be taken up with all kinds of things and can preach certain messages and can be do it with conviction, but not be preaching the gospel, the good news that is rooted and centered in Jesus Christ. And so as we think of the challenges and the character of one who is to preach the gospel, we could think of it this way. If I ask you this question, what should a church look for when it is seeking a minister? We're not seeking a new pastor, so don't worry. Not that I know of. But what should a church think of when they're looking for a new minister? What should they be thinking of? Well, is he good with organizational ability? Has he got that? Can he organize himself, first of all? If you go into study, what does it look like? Can he organize what he has to do in life? Because there's so many pressures and so much upon a pastor or someone called to preach. So we need organizational ability. Is that what we look for? A diligent pastoral visitor. Is he good going into people's homes? Is he good just talking to people of all ages and all stages of life? Is that what you look for primarily? Is he good at making links into the local community? Is that what he's gifted at? Will he be spending more time out there than actually in the church? Will he be out there doing stuff in the community? Does he relate well to children and youth? Does he relate well to old people? I mean, can he just relate to everyone? I remember in my home church being on a pastoral search committee, and we had a huge pastoral search committee. I don't know why. So we sent people out 4x4, not by 2x2, but 4x4. And one lady, when she came back, said that she really liked this minister that she saw, because after he had blown his nose, he folded his handkerchief correctly and put it back in his pocket. Now, I know that's a bit strange and stupid, but it's kind of making the point, what do we look for in a minister? Is that what we look for? I had an aunt who always judged a minister on his children's address. Was it a good children's address? What do we look for? So let's see what we can learn about the challenges to preaching the gospel, when it is preached, and the character required of one preaching the gospel here in verses 3 to 5. So first of all, we're just going to look at the challenges that come when the gospel is preached. The challenges coming for the gospel when the gospel is preached. Well, we noted, didn't we, previously, the first section in chapter 3, we noted a description of the last days. We saw that these last days are inaugurated. They began when Christ came, which we're focusing on at this time of the year, the incarnation, the coming of Christ, the coming, not just the birth of a baby, but the coming of the eternal Son of God. It's not just a child being born, but it's the Son being given, as Isaiah tells us. And these last days started then, and they're continuing until he comes again, until Christ comes again. And so we are living in the last days. And we saw in chapter 3, verse 1, that they were described as, in an understatement, I think, by the ESV, that they were described as days of difficulty. Because the word means they will be fierce days, they will be violent days, ferocious days. Not just difficult, not just having a headache. To me, the image conjured up is of wolves and lions coming and attacking and seeking their prey. That's the kind of world, the society in which we live. That was a description, these days, these days which will be oppressive if we're believers, which will be hard to bear, hard to live through if we're true believers. And that description we have in the first few verses of chapter 3 is really a description of the influence in society, what society is like. And so if you like looking at it from the church, it's the influence that is all around us and faces the church and comes upon us from outside. And this is a really helpful overview, and it's a very valuable commentary on things as they really are in society. It's a bit like that great passage, the second half of Romans 1. If you want to understand the society in which we live, read Romans 1:18 to the end of the chapter. Read the first few verses of 2 Timothy chapter 3. There you have the commentary of society. And here's this, that's the influence that's upon us from outside. Whereas when we read these verses of 3 and 4 in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we have the picture of what it is like inside the church, the world inside the church. What characterizes the church within? And we read these verse 3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure. Remember, Paul's looking just ahead. He's saying in the future, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. That's kind of a, if chapter 3 is giving us the picture of the atmosphere of the society in which we live, here is a picture of the atmosphere of the church within which we live. Do you remember that Jesus, in his teaching, say, for example, in John 10, when he was teaching about the good shepherd, and he said, I am the good shepherd, John 10, verse 11. In the very next verse, verse 12, he said, there will be those who will come in. And he was basically saying they're not good shepherds. He called them hired hands, hirelings, people who have been hired to come in. And he said they're unfaithful shepherds. They will not be faithful shepherds. And didn't he talk in Matthew 7, verse 15, that false prophets will come? And so we see in his teaching, Jesus taught that this will happen. There will be false teaching. There will be false men who are hired and doing things out of a sense of duty rather than because the gospel has gripped their hearts. Paul talked about false prophets and deceitful workmen in 2 Corinthians 11. He talked in Acts chapter 20, didn't he, when he that emotional meeting with the elders who came down from Ephesus, and that's important because Timothy is ministering in Ephesus. And in Acts 20, and verses 28 to 30, he addresses these elders, he speaks with them, and they're in tears, hugging each other and so on. It's the last time they're going to meet on earth, probably. And this is what, remember what Paul said to them, verse 28 of Acts 20. Pay careful attention to yourselves, talking to these elders, and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among you, your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples. Or people come in, and people in leadership, or seeking to have an influence, and they'll be like fierce wolves, and they will draw people away, Paul is saying. Peter, in 2 Peter, said this, chapter 2, verse 1, but false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresy. Peter, writing in the middle of this first century, said there will be false prophets will come in amongst you and will bring in destructive heresies. That's why I asked Josh to read a letter of Jude for us. So after his greeting, Jude says that really what he wanted to do in verse 3, he wanted to share our common salvation. He wanted to come and share fellowship and talk about our common salvation. That's what we always want to do. But he said, but then Jude went on to say, I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered. So why did he not speak about common fellowship, common salvation? Why did he write about contending for the faith? Well, he tells us in verse 4, for certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. People were already now in the church, Jude 4. Peter had predicted they would come. Paul had predicted they would come. Jesus had said, watch out for hired shepherds, false prophets. And now in the days of Jude, before the end of the first century, they are in the church. Men who are teaching twisted heresy. Men who are denying the core of our faith, our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. And John, in his first letter, his first epistle, which is really about assurance, how you know you can be in the faith, but he gives warning about what we believe. John said this in 1 John 2:18, children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Not just they're coming, but they have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. Even in the early days of when John was in the church, towards the end of the first century, there already were people who had come into the church, false prophets, had tried to influence and had already left, leaving behind their destructive heresies and the poison. So when Timothy is writing about, or Paul is writing about this to Timothy in chapter 4, verse 3. He said, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. He's saying these days will come. And so we see that the church will not be perfect. And we have to be on guard in the church, not just the influence of society around us, but in the church, for there will be these people in the church. I notice some of the common features or the marks of the situation in the church in Ephesus. Really, it can be boiled down to this. What was the problem that Paul was highlighting to Timothy? He was saying there were going to be people who would fail to listen. There'd be people who would not hear the gospel. And that's one of the reasons Timothy has not only to preach the gospel, but keep on preaching it and teaching it in season, out of season. Because there will be people in the church in Ephesus who would not listen to the gospel, would not listen to Timothy. And so he had to keep going and keep preaching. And if you notice, the problem, the challenge, if you like, for the gospel is that people will not listen. Even when it's there, even in the church, people will not listen to it. The problem, as we see in verse 3, centered on ears, the ears of people in the church. It says they have itching ears, these people. They will have itching ears. I don't know if you ever have an itchy ear. I don't know if you ever scratch your ear or tickle your ear. Maybe you're in a setting where you just want to scratch that itch, but you can't do it because it would be impolite. But that's what this word itching ears means. It's to have this irritating tickle or need to scratch your ear. But really, the whole point is it so consumes you that it totally distracts you. So you've got these ears that are not listening to the message, but you're listening to something else. Your mind's on something else. You're not listening. It's underscoring the whole idea of being distracted. Being distracted. I think, was it the title of a book Pastor Craig shared with us at the men's breakfast, Amusing Ourselves to Death? That's characteristic in the church as well. We're being distracted by all kinds of things. And we can be diverted from the gospel. And it says here in these verses that these people, they're not listening to the preacher, they're not listening to the gospel, but rather they're listening to their own hearts. They're listening to their own hearts. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves false teachers to suit their own passions, to suit their own desires. They have their own desires. They have their own things that they want to focus on. And that's what they're listening to. They're not listening to the gospel being preached, but they're listening to their own hearts. What grabs their fancy? What they really like. And so as they're not listening, what is it they're rejecting? Look at what they reject. It says that they reject sound teaching. That teaching which promotes spiritual health. The idea of soundness is when you go to the doctor to be cured and to be made whole and well again, you're to be made sound. And here's this teaching which can help us, which can give us spiritual health. And this is what is not being listened to. Sound is in good working order. You see, the gospel addresses our real needs, doesn't it? It addresses the fact we are sinners, we're separated from God, we're under the wrath of God, and that in Christ is the answer. That's the teaching. The teaching extends to what is taught, to what we believe, but it also extends to our lifestyle or behavior, that this teaching has an impact. And so you can look at someone's life and say, well, is there fruit? The fruit of the gospel. If there's no fruit of the gospel, they need to examine their lives to see if they've taken on board the teaching. And that's what these people in the church are doing. They're not listening to sound teaching. They're rejecting sound teaching. But they're also, we're told, they're rejecting the truth. It says in verse 4 that they will turn away from the truth. The Greek idea of truth is the opposite of illusion. Truth is what is real. Truth is what is factual. And that flows into the moral sphere. And how many things could we look at in our society where people are living illusions and they're not living the truth? They're not saying what is real. A man might say he's a woman. He's not a woman. But that's only one. There's so many things in our world. And this is the idea of truth. Truth is God's factual propositions. And people are not listening to that. You have a lot of these little phrases in here, like sound teaching, the truth. In verse 7, you have the faith. Verse 2, the word. These are all equivalents for the gospel, for our message. And people are turning away from this sound teaching. They're not listening to this truth. That's what they reject. But what is it they embrace? Well, verse 3 tells us they accumulate for themselves false teachers. I don't know if you suffered much from the storms a couple of weeks ago. That one storm that came through Friday a week ago, was it? And I was driving around the Corinda, Oxley area for about several days, and there were piles of branches everywhere outside everybody's house. I'm not sure who actually did that to the council. Did they pile them nicely? It was all neatly piled, but big piles of branches everywhere. Heaps of them. And whenever an Aussie says heaps of something, what do they mean? It's an Aussie phrase, and heaps, yeah, lots, lots, huge amounts. That's what this word accumulate means. It means to heap up, to gather. And it's saying that these people who are not listening to the gospel, who are in the church, heap up, gather together lots of teachers, lots of false teachers for themselves. And also, it says in verse 4, they end up listening to and following myths. Myths are fables, fabricated truth, not reality, not facts. They make up and they listen to things that have been made up. You know the story of the emperor's new clothes? You know that fable? people told him how beautiful he looked. He was totally naked. He wasn't wearing anything. And he went parading and naked through the streets. That's kind of a picture of this. People will believe anything if you tell them enough. There are plenty of examples in our society, but the focus here is not on society, it's on the church, in the church. And there have the ideas here, if you notice the word turning, it says that they turn away from. Turn away from listening to the truth. The idea is rejecting it, departing from it, rebelling against the people. Within the church, there are people who will reject the truth, will turn away and depart from the gospel and from Christ. But it also says in verse 4 that they turn off into myths. You know, in fairy tales, you stay on the path, don't you? You don't go off the path. That's what this idea of turning off means. Turning away from the path. Turning away from the truth. Going off on tangents. Listening and spending time on all kinds of things that are not the gospel, not the truth. And so this whole idea then, what does it mean for us that people are not listening to the gospel? Well, if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you need to know the gospel. Do you know the gospel? Do you know what is sound teaching? Can you tell sound teaching from false teaching when you hear it, when you read it? You need to know what the truth is. You need to know what the faith is. Do you know that? And it says here, Paul is saying to Timothy, preach, preach the word, preach the sound teaching, preach the gospel, preach the truth, preach the faith. He's got to stay on task. This is the central task, as we saw last time. Don't be distracted, Timothy. Don't be distracted into secondary matters. Don't be distracted into heresies. Don't follow, Timothy, your own favorite passions and desires and the things that grab your attention and your interest in. Preach the gospel. Don't go on about your hobby horses, Timothy. And you don't need me to tell you that there are plenty of slick operators in church circles or in Christian circles, evangelical circles. You see them, used to see them on TV a lot. You now can go on to them in YouTube and other places. Who are you listening to? Who do you listen to? Where do you go to listen for something? There is good things on technology, but there's so many preachers out there. Who are you listening to? Are you listening to certain favorites? Who follow certain hobby horses only? Have you got a closed listening list of what you listen to? And when you start listening to favorite preachers, and there's heaps of them out there, and if they're false teachers, it can stop you listening to God's word, but it can also lead into things like stopping attending upon the worship of God with God's people, whether it's Lord's Day worship or whether in other meetings, it can break that down. And so when the gospel comes, remember, there will be those with itching ears who will reject the gospel. Just the second thing, and quickly, this will be quicker, is the character needed for the gospel preacher. Paul uses this phrase at the beginning of verse 5, as for you, Timothy, as for you. He used it in chapter 3, verse 10, and chapter 3, verse 14. And what he's really saying is, Paul was continually reminding Timothy to go back and remember his calling to be a gospel man. As for you, Timothy, you're not to be like this or that. And in this context, it said, Timothy, you're not to be like these people who are listening to their own interests, their own hobby horses, listening and following and going after that which itches their ears, which stimulates them and they get all excited about, but comes from their own passions. You, Timothy, are not to be like that. And he reminds Timothy to stay on course, to stay true to the gospel. And what does he say? Well, he says to Timothy, be sober. Well, you know what sober is? It's the opposite of being drunk. But really what it means is be clear-headed. Be in control. Know what your task is. Know what the gospel is and stick to that. Focus on that. And it's always in the present tense. This is what you've got to do continually. There's going to be distractions. There's going to be things to distract you and take up your time. And he's saying to Timothy, as a church leader in Ephesus, stick to the gospel. Preach the word, Timothy. Do you pray for your pastor, your preacher? Do you pray for your elders and other leaders? Do you pray for those who lead your Bible study? The pastor is never off duty. His call is to lead, and that call is a mentally and emotionally draining one, because he carries this burden all the time. Do you pray for him and his family? Be sober, be clear-minded. And we have noted the second thing. It says endure suffering. There's that call in gospel work to endure suffering. We've seen that already in Timothy in 1 verse 8 and 2 verse 3. But the two words that are used here, there's two words that are put together as one word. It says endure suffering. It's one word in the Greek. And we find it in 2 Timothy 2:9 and James 5 verse 13. And it means to suffer severe hardship, to suffer affliction. If a pastor preaches the gospel, the word, he may be rejected by many in the church, even other church leaders or church members. But the gospel preaching is to be the central focus and task of his work. Endure suffering. It's a mark of being involved in gospel work. Do the work of an evangelist, Timothy. We could spend time discussing what the office of evangelist is, but that would distract us from the main point that Paul is making here. There are several semi-technical terms for the process of preaching in Greek. Preach as in preach the word. The word there means the idea of heralding, announcing the truth. But another word we get the word evangelism from it, and it means to preach the good news. And the emphasis is on the content of what is preached. Timothy, yes, preach, herald the word. Preach the gospel. Preach the good news. This is the message the world needs. This is the message believers need. And stick to that, Timothy. Do it. Do the work of an evangelist. Preach the good news. Labor. Work hard. Sweat. Handle the word of God, that others may come to know God, may experience the good news. And he also said, fulfill your ministry. Carry out the task to the fullest extent. Carry it out, Timothy, to the end of your days. And Paul is writing just as he's about to die. And he's saying to Timothy, you've got to go to the end of your life serving. That's what the word ministry means, serving. Serving the Lord and serving by preaching the gospel. Timothy was to stay focused on his calling to preach the word and to continue in it until it was completed, whatever the challenges might be. As we close, just think about the church in Ephesus. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 3, we read that Timothy was called to lead in the church in Ephesus. And the letter written to the Ephesians was written about the church and the challenges of living in a society where one of the great wonders of the world, the Temple of Artemis, where there was paganism all around, the church was to exist there. And Timothy was to be the leader. But you remember what we read in the book of Revelation in chapter 2, verse 4? The church in Ephesus had lost its first love. That's within the first generation. It had lost its first love. Yes, and then we could go into church history. And we see that there's a letter written by Ignatius of Antioch to the church in Ephesus in the second century. There are ecumenical council, important council in the early church in AD 431. There's a second council. But Ephesus is in modern-day Turkey, which is 99.8% Muslim. And Ephesus today is a place where tourists go to visit and where archaeologists go to look at the past. There's not that vibrant church. What happened? Did they stop preaching the gospel? Did those who have come into the church have their way and twist with their heretical doctrines? What happened in Ephesus? Why did they lose their first love? Is it because they lost the gospel? They lost the clear focus? May we never lose that. May we preach the word of God. May we live that out. Yes, we'll do all the other things, pastor and care for one another. Yes, look after our community and seek to influence our community, but to do so with the gospel. Let's remember the challenges, and let's remember the character needed to preach the word, to preach the gospel. Let us pray.